Psalm 121. We just sang those words together. And it's found on page 603 in our Pew Bibles, Psalm 121. Psalm 121, a song of ascent. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. And for our text, we're going to read from John chapter 17. That's found on page 1048. 1048. John chapter 17, it's known as the high priestly prayer, and we're going to read verses 6 through 19, but of particular significance is verses 12 and verses 15, verses 12 and 15, but we're going to read verses 6 through 19. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. That's thus far the reading of God's word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what do we expect in this world? Or I could say, what do we expect from the world? What should we expect living in this world, and what should we expect from Jesus, knowing that we live in this world? Well, the passage we just read from John chapter 15 is known as the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ. And in this high priestly prayer, Jesus Christ has been praying for his people, specifically praying for his disciples, and then praying for those who will believe concerning Jesus Christ based on the apostolic witness and word. So he's not only praying for his disciples, for his people, for the small group surrounded that he has surrounded himself with, but he's praying for us. He's praying for the church. And as Jesus Christ has been praying for the church, he has been praying for specific attributes or characteristics of that church. He has been praying for the identity of the church and that the identity of the church would be maintained, that the church would be faithful. A few significant themes that run through these verses are unity. Jesus Christ prays for the unity of the church. He says, make them one. saying to his Father, make them one as we are one. Keep the church united in faith. Keep them one in me. Make them one by our Spirit. He's also prayed for the joy of the church. Make them joyful. Fill them with joy as your people. Make the church known in this world by their joy. The joy that I have, Jesus says, may that joy be evident in them. This week we're going to see that Jesus is also praying for the protection of his people. He prays for the preservation of the church. A few weeks ago, I read a recent poll that stated 68% of Christians living in North America believe that the church is under attack. 68% of Christians believe that the Christian faith is being marginalized, that we are losing that privileged status in society. Majority of Christians believe that Christians are going to be persecuted more and more, even here in North America. Well, my question is, should that surprise us? Going back to the opening question, what did we expect? What do we expect from this world? Should we be surprised? Should we be shocked when we turn on the news, as I did this past week, that there was this case, and I believe it was in California, that this baker is hauled to court and sued because he wouldn't make a cake for a gay and lesbian marriage? Should we be surprised to see things like this when Christians are hauled to the court, when they're sued, when they're fined for practicing and living out their faith? Should we be surprised when unbelievers look for opportunities to marginalize us, to attack us? Should we be surprised when media is biased against the true Christian faith? What should we expect living in this world? Well, today we are going to consider this theme that Jesus Christ prays for the protection of his church while the church lives in the midst of a hostile world. Again, the theme is this: Jesus Christ prays for the protection of his church as the church lives in the midst of a hostile world. So we begin then by looking at this protection that Jesus Christ has promised. And again, I draw your attention, if you have your scriptures open, to verse 11, 12, and 15. In these verses, we read this: Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name. And then in verse 12, I have protected them and kept them safe by the name that you gave me. And then again in verse 15, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them. So there is this theme that comes in these verses of protection, that Jesus says, I have kept them, Father, keep them, I have protect them, continue to protect them. But notice what Jesus is not saying. Notice what Jesus does not pray for. He does not say, Father, give them an easy life. He does not say, Father, make them financially healthy. Jesus does not pray that everything would be coming up roses for the church. In fact, we find the opposite. Jesus says, protect them. Well, why is this need for protection so necessary? We're going to see that point in our second point. But Jesus says, protect them, keep them, guard them. Then we come to the end of verse 12 when we notice something shocking, something striking. Jesus prays that the Father would protect them. He says that he has protected them. And then at the end of verse 12, he says, I have done it, except. Now that is an interesting word, isn't it? Except. I have kept them all, except. Now is Jesus saying in these verses that I have kept the disciples, I have kept my group, this reconstitution of the New Testament Israel, I've kept them except for one. One got away. I was a faithful shepherd, except I lost one of my sheep. I kept 11. I did pretty good, but one got away. Is that what Jesus is saying here? Oh, not at all. Jesus says here, I have kept them all, the ones that you have given to me. And then he goes on to say that Judas, this is in verse 12, Judas was the one who was doomed to destruction so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. Jesus is not using the word except to point out a hole, a void in his protecting power, but rather to prove to us, to the church, to assure us that the fact that even though Judas went to destruction, this was not beyond the Son's control. It was not that Jesus was unable to protect his people. And you think of how difficult that would be for us as a church if that were true. I mean, wouldn't that cause us great concern, great alarm? If Jesus, the Son of God, who is fully man and fully God, came into this world, chose 12 people, 12 men to be his disciples, and of those 12 men, he was not even able to keep them all. Wouldn't that raise red flags in your mind? That Jesus chooses 12, and of that 12, one got away? Well, what comfort would we have? Where would be our hope? Where would be our assurance if Jesus can't even keep his own disciples? So in this verse, he's making it abundantly clear that this son of destruction, this one who would betray him, was not a failure on Jesus' part to keep his disciples. He says, I have kept them, the ones whom you have given to me. And yes, one that pretended to be one of my disciples, who pretended to be one of my people, went away to destruction as it was foretold. Jesus wasn't surprised. He knew the state, the condition of Judas' heart. So Judas went his own way, and Jesus says, I've kept the ones, I've kept the 11 that you gave me. Not one of them was lost. All those whom the Father has placed in the hand of the Son were kept safe, preserved. Now our reading earlier from Psalm 121 really fills out this picture for us. As you read earlier in Psalm 121, the Lord keeps you. He will never slumber. He will never sleep. He is your keeper. He is your shade. He keeps your coming and your going both now and forevermore. Now, children, if you know your parents are watching over you, you find comfort in that fact. Right? In the oversight of loving parents, there's great comfort in that. But the fact is that parents can be surprised, that parents can fall asleep. Parents don't have everything in their control. But what Jesus is making abundantly clear to us is that he never sleeps, he never slumbers. There is never a point when Jesus would be caught off guard. He keeps us, he preserves us, he secures us so that nothing can happen to his people apart from his will. And not one of his sheep will be lost. That theme of preservation, of the perseverance, runs deep, runs rich in these verses. That every single one the Father places in the hand of the Son will keep. The Son will preserve and protect. As Psalm 139 says, you hem me in behind and before. Now, how does Jesus keep his people? How does he keep them? Well, our passage says, I have kept them by your name. And then he says Jesus says to the Father, keep them by your name. Now, what is Jesus referring to when he says, keep them by your name, or keep them in your name? Now, the name of God is a shorthand way of referring to the attributes of God. In referring to the name of God, Jesus is speaking to those wonderful powers like the omnipotence, the great, everywhere present and all-powerful God. That the one who ordains and controls and sustains all things is the God who keeps his people. So Jesus says, I have kept them in your name. I've kept them in the power of your name. And Holy Father, continue to keep them. As John 5 says, Jesus keeps his people in the Father's name. Or again, Proverbs 18, listen to these words. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are saved. The name of the Lord. When we speak to the name, when we refer to the name of God, we're speaking to his might, to his mighty hand and an outstretched arm that is bared, that is revealed to keeping, protecting, and preserving his people. So as a church, we should be very comforted in this truth. That we have a right, that we have a privilege, a promise of God's care, his protection, his keeping, his guarding, and preserving. That we can be completely assured that nothing and no one can snatch us from our God's hands. That we can know, even in difficulties, if God is for us, who can be against us? By his blood, Jesus secures these blessed privileges. This is what God's people have. This is what you have. If you believe in Jesus Christ, then these promises are yours. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. I will never sleep on the job. I will never be taken by surprise. Nothing and no one can take you away from God. But as our text develops, we're confronted by why this promise is so important. Or to say it another way, what is the reason why this protection is needed? Why is Jesus speaking in his prayer about the need for protection? Well, Jesus says in verse 15, we are left in the world. Jesus says to the Father in his prayer, I'm going to leave them. I'm going to depart. I'm going back to heaven, and I'm going to leave the church in the world. I'm going to leave them. As verse 15 also concludes, we need to be protected not only in the world, but from the evil one. So not only is our context against us, but we also have a very significant and specific enemy who calls up the battles, the armies of darkness against us. So first of all, that context. We are in the context of the world. Now here, when I say the world, I'm not referring to the rocks and the trees, the creation that has been made by our Father's hand. I'm referring specifically to the world in contrast to the church. Those who are opposed to Christ and his people. So Jesus Christ says, I'm leaving the church in the world. We are in the world, but not of the world. Jesus makes it abundantly clear. The church is not of the world, just as I am not of the world. But they are still in the world. The context in which we find ourselves is still in the context of hostility. We are the church militant, are we not? We are engaged in a battle against principalities, against the world of darkness, and against our own sinful flesh. So we are in the context of a battle. And we are opposed by a very powerful agent of darkness. The evil one. the devil, Satan. He is against us. He is that prowling lion who's strolling back and forth on this world, seeking one whom he may consume. So what the world wants to do is silence us, to mute what we have to say, to null, to cancel our lives and our witness. And what the devil wants to do is to consume us. I'm reminded of what Jesus said to Peter. You remember this is right before Peter denied Jesus. What did Jesus say to Peter? You remember those words? Jesus said to Peter, the devil would sift you like wheat. What the devil wanted to do to Peter is the same thing the devil wants to do to us, to sift us like wheat, to shake us, to capsize our fate, to grind us to powder. That's what the devil wants to do. But do you remember what Jesus continued to say? That wasn't the end of Jesus' sentence, was it? Do you remember, children, what Jesus said to Peter? He said to Peter, Peter, the devil wants to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you. That's what Jesus said to Peter. And congregation, the good news is what Jesus said to Peter is the same thing that Jesus says to us. I am praying for you. I'm praying for you. The only hope that Peter has is the only hope that we have is that Jesus is praying and interceding for us. Listen again to 1 John 5, verse 18. Everyone who has been born of God is protected by God, and the evil one does not touch him. You see, Jesus leaves us in the world in the context of hostility, leaving us in the presence of the evil one. But we are not forsaken, nor are we forgotten. So the question is, why did Jesus leave us? If Jesus loves us and is committed to our protection and our preservation, why did Jesus leave us here? Why isn't it that when we come to faith, when the Holy Spirit gives us a new heart, when we are born again, that we, at that moment, fly up to glory? Why does Jesus leave us here? Why is the church still in this world? Well, I submit to you that there is two chief reasons. The first reason is so that we would be sanctified, that we would be purified. How is gold made pure except that it pass through the fire? One of the chief reasons that Jesus leaves us on this world is so that by the fires of tribulation and persecution, the dross in our lives would be consumed. Isn't that what we read in Scripture? Count it all joy when you face various trials. What? Count it joy when you face trials. Count it joy when you face persecution. Count it joy when this world hates you. Count it joy when the devil wants to consume you. Count it joy when you face hardships and tribulations. That's what Scripture says. Count it joy. Why? Because by tribulation, by hardship, you have character produced. And character produces endurance. That's what James says. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you face various trials, knowing that hardships produce character, and character, endurance. In this world of hardship, the fires of tribulation discipline us as sons and daughters so that we would learn to hate our sin all the more and cling to Christ with a full heart of faith. As Romans says, do not be conformed to the spirit of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So the first reason is that Jesus Christ would have us be sanctified. Jesus would have us be purified. And the tribulations in this world are fit instruments to purify our faith. But there's another reason. The second reason that Jesus leaves us in this world is so that we would be a light in the darkness. That there would be a witness to this wicked and straying world. You see, congregation, Jesus leaves the church in this world, in this hostile context, because we have work to do. We have a mission that we are called to perform. Jesus leaves the church in this world because the church has something to say that the world needs to hear. How will they hear unless the church be here to speak? So Jesus Christ leaves us, and he gives us that commission. Disrupt the folly of this world. Counteract the ignorance of this world and testify to the truth. Godly speech, holy living, shine like lights in a dark world. So we live in a world of hostility, knowing that when we obey our God, it often raises the ire and hostility of the world. But don't we know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? And this truth is being made evident, is being revealed more and more in the world in which we live. As a church in North America, we have lived with a false thinking that we can be at peace with this world, enjoy the good reputation in this world, enjoy an easy life in this world, while being at peace with God. We have lived under the false impression that the world is going to think so highly of us and of our good life that we won't have any hardships. But our passage brings us back to this great, important truth. That if we are at peace with God, we will, almost without a doubt, face hostility in this world. We need to wake up to this truth. We need to know what to expect in this world of wickedness. If they do not love Jesus Christ, will they love his people? But this fact, congregation, does not mean that we should be depressed and discouraged. Yes, it is true that morality is not Christianity. And what we are seeing in this world is that churches that preach morality are being emptied. The true condition of man's heart is being made evident in this world in which we live, as hostility is being made evident here in North America. Persecution kindled against Christ's people. But being a pessimist is not the answer. Being discouraged is not the point. We have hope, congregation. We have such incredible hope. Because through the storm, in the fire, we are firmly in the hands of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Because the Lord knows who are his. So finally, our third point, we are protected. How is this that we are protected? How can we have comfort in the storm? How can we have peace knowing that we are surrounded by a world that is hostile to us and a devil that wants to consume us? And the reason we can have hope, the reason we have peace, is because we serve a Savior who is Lord over all. That we serve Jesus Christ, who has received the name above every name, that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him, and he must reign, he will reign, until every enemy is placed under his feet. When Jesus says, we found in verse 11 and 12, that when Jesus went back to the Father, it's not that Jesus said, well, my work is finished, I'm glad that's finished. What did he go back to the Father to do? Did he not go back to the Father to reign? Did he not go back to the Father to intercede for his people, to pray for his people? So the first reason we can have hope is because we have Jesus Christ as our King who is praying for his people. And by his prayer, he is securing our protection. The second reason we can have hope is because we are children of our Father. We have the keeping work of the Father. As Jesus prayed to the Father, Father, keep them. Father, protect them. Do you think for one moment that our Father would not be delighted to answer this prayer of his Son? Do you think for one moment that the Father is going to let his chosen people be lost in this world? And thirdly, we have the Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in our very hearts. It's not without reason that we call him the Spirit of power. Is it not true that he who is in us, the Holy Spirit, he who is in us is greater than he who is in this world? The devil cannot stand against the Holy Spirit. He will not triumph over Jesus Christ. So we join our voices with Jesus Christ. Lord, make us one. Give us hearts of faith and keep us safe. We pray that in the Lord's Prayer. Keep us from evil. Protect us from the evil one. We echo the prayer of Jesus Christ, but we also have the assurance, the comfort of knowing that this prayer will be heard and answered, that the prayer of Jesus Christ secures the protection that we need. To conclude, we have great confidence in this world because we serve Jesus who has overcome. We will not go down to defeat because this world and even the devil has been overcome. His head has been crushed. The Father keeps us by the power of his name. The Son prays for us in the name of God, and the Spirit dwells within us. Our God is actively engaged in protecting, preserving, and keeping his people. So let our hearts not be troubled. Yes, we live in a world that is hostile towards us. Yes, we live in a world that hates Christ and his people. Yes, that is true. And it's also true that the devil is a roaring lion. He wants to sift us like wheat. He wants to consume us. But don't let your hearts be troubled by this fact. Because we have our God who is for us. Our God who keeps us and preserves us. Jesus who prays for us. The Spirit who dwells within us. So instead of anxiety, instead of fear, instead of worry, let our hearts be filled with joy, with gladness, with thanksgiving, because we are kept, we are preserved by our triune God. Amen. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the blessings of your word and your Spirit. We thank you for the assurance of your protection, of your keeping. We ask, O Lord, that you would continue to preserve us by the power of your name, that you would continue to keep us in the path of righteousness for your name's sake. Give us hearts of gratitude and thanksgiving for the promise of this protection. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.